May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn 744. No awful sense we find of sin, the sinful life and sinful heart, no loathing of the plague within, until the Lord that feel impart. But when the Spirit of truth is come, a sinner trembles at his doom. Hymn 744.
Thank you. From the Holy Word of God, we'll read this evening from the Gospel recorded by Luke, chapter 23, commencing to read at the 23rd verse. The 23rd verse of the 23rd chapter of the Gospel recorded by Luke. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews." One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. And he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. O Lord, we ask a blessing now upon thy word that we have had the privilege of reading. And we pray that the account of thy sufferings may indeed touch our hearts and break up the marble that naturally is found there. And grant, Lord, that we may now have hearts prepared by thee to receive of thy word. We ask to feel a union sweet. We ask a blessing on thy word. We ask, but all our askings meet in this. We ask thy presence, gracious Lord. And Lord, if we have thy presence, that's all we can ever need. It will be well, well in time and well in eternity. May we be privileged to enjoy thy company here this night and have by faith a foretaste of that worship within the veil, face to face, with Christ our Saviour and our Lord. We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercies that bring us into thy house. Grant unto us that spirit of worship. Grant to us hearing ears and believing hearts. Grant to us that precious rest of faith. May we know Jesus Christ for ourselves. Do forgive our many, many sins. The sins of a lifetime. The sins that nailed thee to the cross. The sins that dishonor thee. Lord, do fill us with the very love of Christ. And may it be our sacred privilege to live only to thine honour, praise and glory. May we have thy sacred influence within and the fruit of that influence without in our lives. May we know that pardoning love and mercy which flows from Calvary. Grant to us divine direction in the pathway of life. And Lord, we ask that thy Holy Spirit may direct our souls to Calvary. to see Jesus as our Saviour. Direct us, Lord, to Sinai to see our need of Christ. But may we see the fiery justice, the thunder and the lightnings of Sinai quenched at Calvary. And do whisper peace within. And could it please thee, Lord, this night for the first time to visit a soul here with thy great salvation? And cause them to know that thou didst suffer, bleed, and die for them. Bless, we pray, this people. We affectionately commend them to thee. And we ask thee, Lord, to watch over them as a congregation and watch over them each in their individual lives. Do supply their needs, bear their burdens, relieve their cares, comfort them in their sorrows, guide them in their lives, subdue their perplexities, supply their every need. Bless the ministry of thy servants whom thou descend into this pulpit. And may the gospel's joyful sound, enforced by almighty grace, awaken many sinners round to come and fill this place. Make this, Lord, a oasis in a desert, a watered garden, a field blessed by the Lord. Add unto this church those whom thou hast saved. Constrain them by thy love to tell of Jesus. Bless, we pray, the deacons of this cause and help them in the office that thou hast called them to. And grant them all needed grace and help and thy richest blessing. And bless each one found here this day. And may there be a reason why each are found in thy courts today, around thy word. Visit, Lord, us each with thy great salvation. Grant, Lord, thy preparation to sit around thy table at the end of this service. And may we find thy presence there. We ask for thy help. We plead for thy mercy. And we ask in the almighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Hymn 221. Ye children of God, by faith in his Son, redeemed by his blood, and with him made one, this union with wonder and rapture be seen, which nothing shall sunder, without or within. Hymn 221. Thank you.
Seeking the Lord's help, I ask your attention this evening to the Gospel recorded by Luke, the 23rd chapter. A few words you will find in the 33rd verse. And it's Luke chapter 23, part of the 33rd verse. The place which is called Calvary. The whole verse reads, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors on the one on the right hand, and the other on the left." The place which is called Calvary. And to a child of God, and to a coming sinner, feeling their need, there will be no place to you more precious, more sacred than this place. The place which is called Calvary. When they were come. It was appointed by God that they should come there. This is the reason that Jesus was born. To suffer, to bleed, and to die. Here we find, in the words of the hymn, "Behold, a scene of matchless grace. 'Tis Jesus in the sinner's place." This place called Calvary was the place well known where the worst of criminals in the land of Israel met their end. The Romans reserved crucifixion for the most serious of offences, or for what they regarded as the most serious of offences, namely murder and rebellion against the Roman Empire. And it had become a common sight in the days of our Lord for those who had been condemned by the Roman rulers to come to this place of suffering. It was this place that God the Father appointed as to be the place where the sins of the whole election of grace would be dealt with and put away forever. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Previous evening, the Lord had come to that place, which is called Gethsemane. And there he began to feel the almighty anger of God against sin. Before he had been even arrested, we see him pressed to the ground with that unseen weight. My soul, he says, is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And there you see the one and only place in Scripture the word agony is ever used. It's when our Lord sweat those mysterious drops of blood down to the ground. And the only time that word should ever be used is in connection with Christ. The word agony means the most extreme anguish. Child of God, may you by precious faith this evening get a glimpse of the Lamb of God taking your place. And you, coming sinner this evening, who longs but dare not claim to be a child of God, may you know what it is to have your burden released here. This is where God pardons sinners. This is where God reconciles himself and a coming sinner, and here alone. There is no other way that you and I can be saved. There is no other door into heaven. And if you want the proof of it, go to Gethsemane and hear that prayer. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If it were possible for God to pardon you through your own efforts, through your good works, through your diligence, through your chapel going, through your observance of the Ten Commandments, through the life that you live day by day, that prayer would have been answered, and Jesus would have gone his way and never been arrested. If it were possible for God to forgive sin by turning a blind eye to it, Jesus would have never gone to the judgment hall. If it were possible for any other religion or any other name to reconcile God and man, Jesus would have escaped that cross, but he didn't, did he? Because it was not possible. And in the events which followed our Lord praying that prayer, we have the witness of heaven itself. It is not possible for sin to be pardoned any other way but through these sufferings, death, and merit of Jesus Christ. And view that precious sweat of blood. It was our Lord himself who unlocked that fountain of his precious blood, which saves sinners. It wasn't given to the unbelieving Jews, either in the garden or at the high priest's house, nor was it given to the Romans and the soldiers to unlock that fountain. Jesus himself unlocks that fountain in that garden as he sweat that drop, those great drops of blood down to the ground. View him prostrate in the garden. On the ground, your Maker lies. This is where your sin has brought him. If God had never detested sin, Jesus would never have been found there. But because, child of God, you rebelled, Jesus suffered. Because, child of God, you had that spirit of unbelief and doubt, Jesus suffered. Because, child of God, you were disobedient to what your heavenly Father told you to do, when you trampled on his commands, when you made light his law, when you took forgiveness as a very little thing, Jesus suffered. And here we find him bearing his cross. And Simon the Cyrenian following the cross being laid upon him. And child of God, did Jesus bear his cross for you? Why this evening are you complaining about the cross you've been called to bear for him? He wept. He bled. He died for you. What more, ye saint, could Jesus do? Then, this evening, may a sight of his cross and of his patience in his suffering as he bears that cross. Give you the grace and you the strength to bear your little cross for him. His was much more weighty than yours is. His was much harder than yours. His was much more lonelier. His had a greater sting. And remember, I never noticed it really this evening until we read this chapter. Jesus goes forth bearing his cross. Alone. We have here, specifically it says, Simon the Cyrene, on him they laid the cross, he may bear it after Jesus. Jesus went in front. And believer, in a spiritual sense, when Jesus calls you to bear your cross, he always goes in front. You're always bearing it after him. So he's in front. He doesn't call you to bear it alone. He says, I am with thee, Israel, passing through the fire. And although you may not enjoy his presence this evening, because of the darkness and the roughness of the way, it doesn't mean he's not there. It doesn't mean he doesn't care. It does not mean he's forgotten about you. He is there. What you are experiencing is fellowship with him in his sufferings. Not just to observe, but to be a partaker. There's a difference. And in your little way, as you bear your cross, and as you take just a tiny sip of what he had to endure in great measure, so you will come to a greater understanding and a greater appreciation of what he suffered for you. So go on. Don't go back. You cannot lay the cross down. He won't allow that. Go on. And how are you going to go on this evening? You've come to a dead halt, haven't you? Looking unto Jesus. That's how you're going to go on. Looking unto him. For all needed help and strength to support you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He had to bear his cross to Calvary. He calls you to bear your little cross as you travel home to heaven. And you know, the difference is, really, so much mercy is there not in your cup? So much that he could lay on you, that he doesn't. He's given you those encouragements in the way. He's given you those assurances of his love in measure. He's assured you you're not alone. Now look at his cup that he bore for you. And remember that he in himself was innocent. The only innocent sufferer has ever been. He had done in his own body nothing worthy of death, nothing worthy of punishment. But yet, if you look at his cup, there was no mercy there. He received no mercy from the chief priests. And the Pharisees and scribes. No mercy. He received no mercy from Judas Iscariot, who so foully betrayed him and led his enemies to that garden. And that was a great bitter sorrow for the Saviour to endure. Do not think that just because he knew what would happen that it in any way lessened the grief when Judas betrayed him. He who had professed love to his master now turned traitor. It broke the Lord's heart. Pilate, although sympathetic toward him, releases him to the Jews to do as they will. In the end, he showed no mercy. The Roman soldiers showed no mercy as they scourged him. As they plotted that crown of thorns and put it on his head. Thorns, the fruit of sin. And there Jesus goes forth to Calvary wearing the fruit of our sin. The crown of thorns. But above all, God the Father showed no mercy on his Son. As we read, in not in this account, but in another account, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever noticed? In the garden, he called him Father. At the commencement of his sufferings on the cross, he calls him Father. At the conclusion of his sufferings, when all had been dealt with and put away, he again calls him Father. But as he stands in the sinner's place, bearing the almighty anger, the almighty wrath, the almighty vengeance, the vindictive burning fire, he calls him my God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what it is to be forsaken by someone? It means though that person who you knew formerly to completely desert you, to have nothing to do with you, to completely disown you, turn their back upon you and treat you as if they never knew you or never cared for you. And you know, beloved friends, hell, in the end, is to be completely forsaken of God. We all know the providential mercies of God, even though we might not recognize them as such. But even they will be withdrawn in hell. And they know what it is to feel that intense loneliness. Each individual there, no one ever sympathizes, no one cares, no one comforts, no one tries to alleviate their suffering. There's no sympathy or union there. And when they pray to God, as no doubt they do, again and again and again for mercy, they receive no answer. The longer they spend there, the greater their loneliness and sorrow. Child of God, that is what your Saviour bore when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt in those hours upon that cross and in that moment to be as far off from the comforting, loving, near presence of his Father as it is possible to be. And that was something that he had never known. Of course, before his birth, he had always dwelt in the bosom of the Father. And during his lifetime on earth, although he was known as the man of sorrows, he was sustained right from the moment of birth to Calvary by the comforting presence of his Father. Because he had no sin, the Father never withdrew his presence from him. And so he always dwelt, knowing that he was at peace with his Heavenly Father, knowing that his Father was well pleased with him. His Father always smiled upon him, and that was a great comfort to him. When he was rejected of men, and he was scorned, mocked, ridiculed, slandered, when others forsook him and went back and walked no more with him, his Father's presence was there. But now, upon that cross, that presence was withdrawn. That is what caused the greatest anguish. And you know, friends, the Saviour loved his Father just as much as he felt the anger of his Father upon that cross as he ever had. And you know, beloved friends, is it not the hardest thing to bear? The anger of one who you love? If their anger is directed against you, isn't that harder to bear than the anger of one who you don't have much affection for? Well, in a far greater way. The Saviour could not bear to feel the anger of that one who he so loved. Child of God, you begin to see the cost of your salvation. Do you begin to see the great debt you owe? He was forsaken that you might never be forsaken. His father did not show mercy upon him. He laid the same strokes with the same ferocity upon him as he would have upon you in an ever-ending eternity to come. That when you came in all your need, with nothing, as a poor wretched sinner to God, with nothing to recommend you, and you begged for mercy, that he might show you that mercy, Jesus here had to stand in your place. To the Lamb of God, said the hymn writer, who took my place, who bore my pain, who wore my shame. If you get a glimpse by faith of that, that will melt your heart in love to your Redeemer. If you get a glimpse by faith of that, that will make you willing to bear your cross for him. There will be nothing too difficult for you to do for Christ's sake. Paul says the love of Christ constraineth us. And may it constrain us to seek to live lives which are more consistent with his. To seek to keep his commands for love's sake. To seek to live for him who lived and died so willingly for us. Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. That's what Mary, his mother, said in the commencement of his public life. You know, God, through the Spirit, says that to you tonight. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And do it the first time. Because the most obedient faith honours him the most. The place which is called Calvary. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Here we find him forgiving his enemies. Father, forgive them. The love, the compassion that he showed. He calls you to walk that same way. Yes, it's not easy, is it? To forgive those who pain us. But remember, if Christ has forgiven you, and has he not forgiven you much more than what that one who has wronged you done to you? Then may a view of what Christ has done for you enable you, for him, to forgive that one who has wronged you. And you know, when God forgives, it's a complete forgiveness, a complete reconciliation. A complete pardon. Father, forgive them. And then we find here at Calvary that he could not save himself. He saved others. Let him save himself, they cried. But he couldn't. Himself he cannot save, insulting foe, 'tis true. The words a gracious meaning have, though meant in scorn by you. Himself he cannot save, this is his highest praise. Himself for others' sakes he gave and suffered in their place. If here we see just what our sins deserve, we see here also the love of God in Christ, the love of the Father who gave Christ, and he sent him into the world for this specific purpose, to save sinners. And all without exception who Jesus suffered for will get to heaven. There's power in that blood. And among those whom he has saved are the worst of cases, the most hopeless of offenders, those who others would have written off, and we have one of them here in this malefactor. We read in one of the other Gospels that they both railed on him to start with. Here you would have thought was one who had gone too far. He adds to Christ's sufferings in his hour of need by casting in his teeth, if he is Christ, with no doubt a big emphasis on the if. Railing upon him, demanding that he ease his suffering. Here you would think is a hardened rebel who it is impossible to be saved. One who had lived a life of rebellion. One who had been a great sinner and now brought to account for his sins. And yet now he adds more sin to sin as he hangs there dying. Instead of praying, he rails. But sovereign grace intervenes. Who told this malefactor? That Jesus was Lord. Who told him that he had a kingdom? That he would surely come to? Who put it into his heart that he needed Jesus to remember him? None other than God, the Holy Ghost. He was the one who took the scales from his eyes and turned him from a blasphemer and a persecutor of Christ into a praying man and into one who defended Christ. As he rebuked his fellow sufferer, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly?" He acknowledges that he is suffering rightly for what he's done. We receive the due reward of our deeds. This is what we deserve, he's saying. So we've got no cause to complain. But this man has done nothing amiss. He was well taught, this man. Child of God, and coming sinner, you who have had a hope that you are a child of God, but now feel that you are backslided so badly that you couldn't have been, and that now there's no hope. And you who have never felt as you would like to feel the assurance of sin forgiven, and the devil tells you that it's too late. He tells you you've gone too far. He brings a great catalogue of your sins before you. Did the Lord reject this man's prayer? Did he say to him, "You've come too late"? Did he say to him, "You've gone too far this time"? In what you have said as you've hung there on that cross? No. He fully, freely, willingly, lovingly forgave this man his great sins. He received him. Now, why not you? Why not you? Yes, you may be a great sinner like this man. And do not deny it. Yes, you are. But we're all great sinners. But Jesus came to suffer for great sinners. Yes, your sins are inexcusable. They are vile. They are black. They are polluted. They have dishonored your Creator, your Savior, your Comforter. But are you going to find forgiveness or peace anywhere else? Are you going to get any better by staying away and giving up? Come this evening with all that guilt. Who can tell? But God will have mercy. Come to him like this dying sinner did that day. And ask him to remember you. Now he's in his kingdom. He's in heaven. Ask him to remember you. In love and mercy and kindness and compassion. Yes, tell him you do not deserve it. Tell him that the only ground you can come on is this, that you have heard that he has mercy. That you've heard that he does receive hopeless cases. That you have heard that he never once cast any out upon earth. Remind him of how he received backsliding Jonah and backsliding Peter, and restored them. And David and Samson, Noah and Abraham, and Lot. And so we could go on. And ask him to receive you, though you feel to be the greatest backslider of them all. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's what his enemies said of him. That's why they complained. They didn't like it. That he broke their custom and their law. By mixing with these great sinners, who the Pharisees would have nothing to do with, far less would they sit down and have a meal with them. Take those words and turn it into a plea. Tell the Lord how he receives sinners and ask him to receive you. And he will. He may not answer you straight away, but he will receive you. His honor and his name's at stake to receive you. He always fulfills his promises. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You say, I do not know if I'm given. Well, what is the fruit of being given? They come. And how do they come? They come in humble prayer. You can't come any other way. They come as sinners, each and every one. To a God who receives sinners, who loves sinners, who welcomes sinners, who forgives sinners. Yes, he doesn't forgive our, he doesn't receive our sins. He doesn't receive us to carry on in our sin. He saves us from our sin. Let us be clear. There was a newness of life. This man didn't go on after praying to Jesus in railing and cursing, did he? He left that. The Apostle Paul didn't go on in persecuting the church after the Damascus Road. He left that. Peter didn't go on cursing and swearing and lying after the Lord restored him to the discipleship. He left that. Jesus never receives our sins in that sense. In the sense that we can just carry on in sinning. No. He hates your sin just as much as he hates the sins of the lost who will go to hell after death. He receives us that we might walk in newness of life, that we may follow him. And his example, you won't find any sin there. And we sin when we cease to follow his example. So this evening, ask God to forgive your sin. But also ask him to take away the power that that sin holds over you. And it is a great power, isn't it? It's greater than you can endure. It causes you to fall again and again, no matter what you do. And you have to confess you have a love for your sin as a hold over you. Well, ask the Lord, who is almighty, to take away that love. Pray the words of the hymn, take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega be. End of faith is its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. Liberty to walk in that newness of life. And he will do so. He'll give you that grace. He will give you that love to himself instead of that love for that sin. He has not suffered for you, believer, on Calvary's cross, for you to carry on in that sin. The place which is called Calvary. But also at the place called Calvary, we find the work done, finished, and completed. It is finished. And then as he commends his spirit into the hand of his Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He died in peace. And why can he call him Father again? Because all that sin had been forgiven. All that load had been taken away. He had borne the punishment to the very last drop. And the moment that last drop had been endured, the darkness was lifted, and the full blaze of the smile of his Father was restored to him. Believer, you can plead this, Father, the proof of your forgiveness, your right to be able to call him Father this evening rests on the fact that Jesus was unable to do so again. And he could never have done that had not one sin been left unforgiven. The work is finished. The work is done. The work is completed. And the work is accepted by the Father. And the mark of that acceptance is in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Death had no hold of him, because the wages of sin had been completely paid on behalf of his church. The promise is fulfilled. Salvation's work is done. Justice and mercy are reconciled, and God has raised his Son. The place which is called Calvary. Here is the place where you can find mercy, where you can find peace, where you will find heaven. And here alone. Those who are under the precious blood of Jesus Christ are safe. In time. They are safe in death. Safe on the day of judgment, and they will be safe right through a never-ending eternity. Such is the power of the blood of Jesus. No wonder the hymn writer said, ere since the day I saw the stream, his flowing wounds supplied, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. And there is no more fitting, suitable, sweeter theme for a believer here, and in eternity too, and the redeeming love of a redeeming God. The place which is called Calvary. May the Lord bring you and me there by precious faith. And may we find there peace, pardon, and at last heaven. And the Lord add his blessing. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day were £715, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Buss will administer the Lord's Supper after this service. Mr. Jabez Rutt will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Robert Field next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 93. Hark, the voice of love and mercy sounds aloud from Calvary. See, it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. It is finished. Hear the dying Saviour cry. Hymn 93.
O Lord, favour us with a sight of a crucified, now risen, exalted, triumphant, reigning Saviour. And whisper in each of our hearts by precious faith, 'twas done and finished for you. And may the love of Christ constrain us to a closer walk with thee. Do forgive all that thou hast seen wrong in our worship of thy great and holy name this day. Dismiss with thy richest blessing those who now go on their way. Be with them, watch over them, bless them, keep them. And may thy richest blessing rest and abide with us who now at thy command and invitation draw near to thy table to remember thy suffering, or to observe from afar. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and sweet communion of God the Holy Ghost, abide with us each, now and forevermore. Amen.